Appreciate the meditations, guys. I love how last minute they were. I really do. One of the things that's really important is that we engage in things that are for our growth. And growth is never, it's never easy. It's a little bit uncomfortable. But we're not here to be served. We're here to serve. As the body of Christ, we're here to serve each other. And in order to do that, we got to be able to get to the point where we can serve at the drop of a hat, right? And because opportunities, most of them are not planned out. They're spur of the moment, and we got to be able to step up. So I appreciate that. That's really good. But sometimes, yeah, technology doesn't always cooperate, does it? That's why, you see, I'm still old school, y'all. One of the number one pieces of advice I can give anybody, have a paper Bible. Invest in a good paper Bible. Now, I used to wear mine out within 3 years and 3-4 years, and I have to get a new one. And I would always have these wide margin Bibles that had, you know, all these notes in them and stuff. And so about 10 years ago, when Jessica's mom passed away, we got a little bit of money from the sale of her house. And one of the things that I did is I bought a high-end Bible. I've never spent that much on a Bible before, but I still have it. It was like $350, but it's got goat skin and it's glued and sewed. And I tell you what, this thing is just about indestructible. I'm pretty rough on my Bibles, but I've got notes everywhere, and you can tell how much I go to certain passages, because certain passages are like pristine. They're still white because I go there, but not that often. And then you got like Romans 8, which looks like I ate a bunch of chicken wings. And then it's like yellow. You see that? It's like yellow. That's because I've been there like 1,000 times. With this Bible. So, because what happens when you have a paper Bible is this. When you spend time in it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, you'll start to memorize where things are at on the page. You'll start to memorize the look of the page. You're able to put notes. You're able to put... I have thousands of hours of notes in this Bible. And I can go anywhere and teach on these things and not need to bring this stuff because it's in my Bible. So paper Bibles, I would strongly urge you have one, because what happens if you don't have your phone, if it breaks, or, you know, the grid goes down, or who knows what? Get those paper Bibles and invest in them and read them, because you'll start to remember where stuff's at on the page, and you'll be really good with it. Be able to find where you need to go. All right, Colossians 2. We did our intro last week on branch number 3, which is protection from false teaching. And notice that as Paul was starting to give some instruction about how to protect themselves from false teaching through the knowledge of the mystery, again, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and all that that means, he said, in order to understand the concept of the mystery fully, there were two things that needed to take place first. And both of these deal with our motive and our heart. The first thing he mentions, and we'll start in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. That their hearts may, this is the first one, that their hearts may be encouraged, having, and this is the second part, having been knit together in love. So the way that our hearts are encouraged and strengthened is that we've been knit together in love. In other words, the foundational motivation that we need to have to understand the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is that we have to understand that we haven't been brought here to serve, but to be served. I'm sorry, that was exactly opposite, wasn't it? We haven't been brought here to be served, but to serve. Yeah, scratch that. We haven't been brought here to be served, but to serve. Yeah, I've been brought here to be served. So come on, y'all, step up, get better. No. But think about it. But, whoa, little Freudian slip there. Isn't that what most of Christianity views itself as at today? Isn't that what gets pandered about? God's here to bless you. He's here to serve you. He's your own personal butler. He's your genie, you know, your concierge, whatever you want to view him as. No, we have to understand that the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit, yes, he is here to change us, like the passage that Phil read in 2 Peter chapter 1. But the purpose of all of those things that Phil read in 2 Peter chapter 1 is so that we could be useful, effective, to serve, having our hearts encouraged by being knit together in love. Any marriage is only ever successful if both people recognize they're not here to live for themselves, but to serve the other person. To strengthen their own skill set, their abilities, so that they can serve. That's the purpose. It's not here so that I can sit back and be served. Any relationship is like that. Any relationship is like that. We all have had people in our lives who are parasitic in nature, haven't we? That they don't provide any value, they just take. Nobody wants to be that person. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Obviously, there are some people that do. As Christians, we don't want to be those people. Look, there are times, though, where we need to be served. We're struggling. We need some help. And sometimes it's hard to ask for it. But sometimes we need that help. And that the church needs to be there. But the main thrust of our lives is to serve. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus came. The purpose of the Holy Spirit isn't so that we can have peace, isn't so that we can have joy, isn't so that we can have comfort. There are all those things are what the Holy Spirit gives us. But why do we have peace? So that our life can be peaceful, our mind and our hearts can be peaceful, so that we can serve other people and help bring them peace. Why is it that we have joy? So that we can bring joy to others. You can't give them what you don't have. Why is it that we get comforted by the Spirit? So we know how to comfort others with the same comfort that He has given us. That's why we go through garbage and trials and all of these things. So that we can learn perseverance, we can learn self-control, we can have discipline, and so that we can be comforted by the church and by the Holy Spirit directly through the Scriptures, so that we can then go out and give that to other people and potentially use that as a way to get them to understand the true comfort of Christ. These are the prerequisites necessary in order to understand the purpose of the mystery. Now, I didn't get out of that introduction last week at all. My introduction is like that big on one page, and I didn't get out of it at all. I can stretch it out. Y'all know that. Now we're going to get into that first point. That first point is the mystery produces a full assurance. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. Where he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there's so much in there in such a short amount of space. To me, this is a subjective proof or subjective evidence, whatever you want to call it, of divine origin. That there can be so much information contained in such a short space. And it's completely consistent with the other information by other authors and other writers. And it adds and builds on top of it at the same time. What a beautiful concept. God is such a great author the way that he does things. So what all of this does is that it progresses into understanding. Having the right motive, see where he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, have been knit together in love, to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. You see, in the grammar, there's a progression that's taking place. The hearts being encouraged because they've been knit together in love is for the attaining of all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. See, first, God requires hearts to be encouraged and knit together in love. See, God has baked it into the system that you cannot first understand the mystery without having the right motives. What are those motives? The unity of the body and the unity for the bride. The body and the bride are the same thing, just different analogies, different metaphors that are being used to describe them. The reason for this is that this is because of what the mystery is producing. What is the Holy Spirit producing for the church, for the Christian? A singular bride and helper made suitable for her husband. Not fighting internally. Now let's think about this for a second. We've got a bride and we've got a body, both metaphors for the same thing, the church. Now, the body, that metaphor, it's easy to see how we have different parts responsible for different things, all working cohesively as a unit, right? You know, we've got very complex systems in our body. A lot of them are very unique, very individual, but of course, they're all dependent upon each other and they all work for the common good. At least they're supposed to. The bride, it's a little bit harder for us to understand because we have a singular bride who's made up of multiple people. And so with that bride, it's easier to see how there could be a lot of internal struggle and strife and infighting. And what God's trying to accomplish is this. A singular bride made up of people from all walks of life, all different times, all different socioeconomic levels, all different areas, completely and utterly unified on the same purpose. This is one of the ways that the world understands who we are as his disciples. That we have love for one another. When Jesus was about to be crucified, and in John 17, when he's praying, one of the main things he's praying for throughout his entire time there is the unity of the church because of the fact that they have been partakers of the glory of God. That passage that Phil read in 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of the key passages there because we've been made a partaker of the divine nature. And as a result of that, all of those character traits are designed to bring about a unity of purpose and of character. A lot of us, think about the church as a whole. I mean, like I said, you know, we're down quite a bit today because of all the travel to the men's meeting in Myrtle Beach, but you know, think about all of us together. And then think about family camp and think about the church all around the country, but more specifically the local body. Most of us would not be friends in the real world. And the reason is, it's not because we would necessarily dislike each other, although that might be the case. In the world, it doesn't take much for people to dislike each other, right? But a lot of us just wouldn't be running in the same circles. We wouldn't be doing the same things. You know, if it wasn't for the church, my hobbies would be very, very different. My hobbies at this particular stage of life is working on my cars because I have to, doing podcasts, writing messages and doing Bible studies. That's my life. I don't really, oh, landscaping. I do love landscaping. I probably would be doing that. But if it wasn't for that, if I was back at my old walk of life as a financial advisor, I guarantee you I would be one of the most materialistic people you've ever seen. And I would be doing everything I can, could to make as much money as I possibly could. It's exactly what I would be doing. And I was in the line of work where I could make a lot of it. A couple of houses, all the cars, and I would have several cars. Specifically an Aston Martin DB9. And I would have had one. You might not have liked me. You probably wouldn't have. Because I would have been very materialistic. And I would have looked down on anybody that didn't have what I had. I would have viewed myself as superior. I almost guarantee it. If it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for the church. See, my point is, he takes people from all these walks of life who could be really miserable people, very unlikable, unlovely, kills them, resurrects them, transforms them, and brings it takes all these people from all these walks of life and then just smashes them together and says, figure it out. Get along. And the thing is, the reason we do is because the purpose of why we're here, when we understand it, it's so much bigger. It's so much better than all of those other little petty things that would have probably divided us. Now don't matter at all. We put them aside and we come together and we work and we love each other and we get knit together. A unified bride made up of thousands of millions of individual souls united in one purpose. It transcends everything. So once the motivation is right, then notice what happens. Once motivation is right, then the full assurance of understanding can begin. Now, see where it says there? Attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. See, first off, that full assurance, it means complete certainty. Not an emotional certainty, where I just blindly believe something, regardless of facts, because I'm just maybe stubborn. It's a full assurance that comes from a cognitive understanding of what the truth actually is. This complete certainty comes from understanding. All facts joined together in a holistic understanding. That's what that word actually means. All these little pieces and parts that we're researching, that we're coming together on, and they're all coming together to produce a complete conviction of what is actually real, so that we can understand the complete picture. Now, you might ask, why does God give it to us in pieces? Have you ever noticed that? That's the way the Bible's written. The whole picture is never found in any one place. One of the common things I keep hearing when you try to talk to people about the full plan of salvation, they're like, why doesn't God just give us the full plan of salvation in one verse? Wouldn't that just make a lot of sense? Well, one of the reasons is God wants us to search. A person that says, why doesn't God just give it to us all in one little neat little package, has the mindset that I'm here to be served. The point is that a person needs to desire God. The plan of salvation is divided into little sections and parts, but it's not hard to piece them together. And one of the other aspects of why God does it that way is so that we can find out, are we really truth seekers? Or are we going to stop when we find something that we want? God is very interested, because this is what Christianity is, of people pursuing Him, pursuing faith, pursuing knowledge, pursuing maturity, pursuing spiritual growth that Phil talked about. And it has to be an intense desire. So the plan of salvation starts off by us having to have a desire to piece it together. Because a person that doesn't have a desire to piece it together is not going to have the desire to stick it out. It's all on purpose. Every bit of it. And plus, I think one of the biggest reasons that God gives us things like the mystery, not in just one place, but broken out in this whole thing, broken down into different pieces, is because we can't handle it all at once. It's too big. So He gives it to us in sections over the scriptures. But let's be honest. How cool is it when you think, okay, I understand this? And then something else shows up and you're like, whoa, that's really cool. And it adds a whole new dimension to something that you thought you had all figured out. To where you actually, what happens as you get older, especially in Christ, is that you get really comfortable with the scriptures. You get really comfortable with being able to use them. But in the back of your mind, you recognize one thing. I don't have it all figured out. There's always going to be another nuance, another little gem that's going to get pieced together a little bit later on, and it's going to blow your mind again. It's going to be wonderful. But you see, there are some things, though, that God wants us to have that full conviction on. The mystery is one of them. The purpose of it. Again, these nuances are going to come. These added benefits are going to come. But there's one thing that He wants us to know is that the purpose of the mystery, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is something that we need to have 100% conviction on. Then it moves to another new phase. Because notice what it says. It says, the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself. That word for true knowledge means experiential knowledge. Now, this is where I'm going to spend the rest of our time today because I think it's exceedingly important for us to grab this point. Once we have the foundation of understanding, now, let me repeat this. The full assurance of understanding, that foundational aspect of understanding, is knowing with complete certainty the whole facts of the picture. The whole picture. Intellectually. Then and only then can we gain the experiential knowledge. It never works backwards. My point is this. We don't take our experience and judge the scriptures by them. We take the scriptures and judge our experience by it. Let me repeat that. We don't take our experiences and then judge the scriptures by our experiences. We take the scripture and then we judge our experience by the scriptures. Because what happens if we reverse that, if we judge the scriptures by our experience, all kinds of false knowledge and false doctrine comes in, which is where we are today, which is why people say, I had this experience, I had this vision, I had this whatever it is, and I know I'm saved. And so when I go back to the scripture and I read it, I'm going to interpret those scriptures by that experience. That is completely backwards. And this is one of the passages that helps us to see that. It's the cognitive, intellectual knowledge that comes from understanding the scriptures that then gives us, I kind of liken it to a pair of glasses. It gives us the right lens by which to now judge our experiences and say, what kind of experience was that? Was that legit? Or was that wrong? Most people, unfortunately, put the experience over the scripture. And their lens is looking at it through the experience. Anybody ever go to a fun house? The mirrors? And you see yourself and you think, oh, I really hope that's not the way I look. Right? I view looking at the scriptures like looking at your reflection in a fun house, or looking at the scriptures through experience is like looking at your reflection in a fun house mirror. It ain't accurate. At all. But experience is important. So, I like to study things out and then see it in action. Because when I see it in action, that's when I can determine, is this good or not? So, like, whenever I like to do stuff on my car, I like to look at YouTube. First of all, I like to see, you know, the process. And then I like to watch different videos on YouTube. And as I'm looking at the videos and watching those things, I see one guy doing something and I'm like, I'm not going to do it that way. That's not right. Like, I just got done doing the front brakes on my car, which they're easy to do. But it's funny because now the algorithm thinks that's all I want to see are just brake jobs. And then I watch this guy do a brake job. And the only thing he did was tilt up his caliper, pop off the old brake pads, put the new ones on. Didn't check to see if his slide pins were good and lubricated. Didn't put any lubrication on the pads. Didn't take any of the rust off. Didn't do any of that stuff, man. I mean, he didn't do any of the stuff that you're supposed to do. So in other words, he did it halfway. I don't typically comment on videos. I said, this is why I do these things myself. No one is going to take care of your vehicle like you. A lot of people are just going to slap stuff on just because it's easy, it's fast, and it's cheap, and they're on to the next job. My point is that once you understand how something is done, then you can watch experience and judge experience and say, that's right, that's wrong. That's why the book of Hebrews lets us know that solid food is for the mature who from experience, who through practice have trained their senses to discern good from evil. You train your senses to discern good from evil through practice after you understand what the moral principle is. You can easily look at something and say, that's the right way to do it. That's the wrong way. You know, Phil's a plumber. I bet Phil can go in to just about any job very quickly and determine what's wrong. Matter of fact, he did it for us. When we first moved into the house we're at now, every time the kids would use the shower upstairs, water just came flooding through the ceiling. And so I immediately called the landlord and said, hey, you know, here's what's going on. He had a guy come out there three times, caulking all around the outside of the tub and everything. And it still kept on going. And Phil and I had been studying for a little bit, I'm like, hey, Phil, can you look at this for me, man? It keeps happening. I don't know. It was less than a minute. It might have been 30 seconds. Phil looks at that and says, oh, here's your problem. There's no caulking around the handle where the valve is. He just put a thin little bead of caulk on there. Done. Fixed. Over. That's because Phil's a master plumber. How many years have you been doing it? 40 years. He might know something. And he's more concerned about what's happening to me than the handyman is that comes over, because he's just getting paid by the hour, man. So the more he's able to come over, the more he's able to get money. My point is, the reason Phil was able to do that is because Phil's probably done that 1,000 times in the last 40 years. Through experience, he's able to learn, well, he was taught what to do first, And then through experience and seeing people do it right and doing it wrong, he's able to figure out it. All of you can go to the same thing. Any of you can do the things that you're good at, the things you have experience in, you're able to do the exact same thing. The same thing is true in Christianity. What God is interested in is that this full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery is found through experience. Full discernment comes through practice and experience. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the mystery. Now, there still might be a disconnect here. So I figured, let's make this a little bit more practical. What this lets us know is that the mystery, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're not just learning about him through studying. That's important. That's the first step. Knowing how the Holy Spirit works. It's not just learned through studying, though. But it's discerned through experience as well. Because he produces something practical and seen in our lives. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Just going to look at two verses here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in us." Now, look at this last part. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. "We know by this he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now, let's go to chapter 4, verse 13. "By this we know we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." We know. We know that he abides in us because he's given us his Spirit. How do we know? Well, the first step is he's told us. There's the full assurance. Cognitive knowledge. Reading it in the Scripture, we know. But that word for know there also is experiential. We also know because the Holy Spirit is to have a practical effect on our lives. 1 John lays it out. He helps us to love. He helps us to be holy. He helps us to abide in God. There is a demonstrable effect that the Holy Spirit has on the life of a Christian. We are not to be the same after coming into Christ as we were before. I couldn't pick a better meditation to be done than one on spiritual growth. Because that's what this is about. The Holy Spirit, the mystery, is designed to help us to grow, to change, to be transformed. It makes it very easy for us to determine if we're on the right track or not. Are we changing? Are we growing? Or are we the same? Are we the same we've always been? What this proves to us is the mystery, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us through objective means, through concrete means like the Scripture. This is, God says, you know what, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, these are the things that are supposed to come about. Now that brings us over to the subjective. I look at my life, I look at experience. Is there change? When you get back into the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is going to communicate with your spirit through the Scriptures and determine yes or no. there is change or there isn't change. This is why you have to be in your scriptures with that unveiled face that Jaden mentioned in the Lord's Supper meditation, so that you can see the glory of the Lord and see what you're supposed to look like. And then look at your life and say, is this becoming a reality? Or do I look the same as I've looked for the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, however long you've been in Christ? Go back to Colossians. We're going to finish up here. Colossians 2. You'll notice I skipped over something. You'll notice I skipped over where I in the middle of verse 2 where it says, in attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's got this wealth, treasure, motif going, theme going in the verses. That's designed to grab your attention. Most people are interested in those types of things. Like I said, before I became, you know, if I wasn't in Christ, it would be what I would base my life on. What's the wealth that he's talking about? By the way, the wealth, the treasure, the unfathomable riches, as Ephesians 3 calls them, the treasure determines the type of people who look for it. Whatever the final treasure is determines the kind of person who's going to look for it. I mean, pirates would hide their treasure and people go and look for it. Why do they go and look for it? Because they want to become wealthy. But what if the treasure is Christ? What if the treasure is having the same character as Jesus Christ? Walking like he walked. Holy, righteous, peace, joy, love, compassion, mercy, serving. What if that's the treasure? It's automatically going to weed out the people who are looking to enrich themselves for themselves. And they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to, and they're both actually the same, they're going to abandon Christianity wholesale, or they're going to change Christianity to be what it is that they want the treasure to be. But the type of treasure determines the type of person that looks for it. And so when he lays this out and says, this is the wealth, guys. This is the treasure. What he's doing is trying to create a people who are willing and able to actually get the reward. Because the only people who are able to get the reward are the people who have their hearts encouraged, the people who have knit themselves together in love, the people that are desiring to walk like Christ, to become like him, so that they can be a bride suitable, a helper suitable for him. Everybody else is going to disqualify themselves. That is the system he designed. It's on purpose. So if our goal is numbers, we're going to change the prize. We're going to change the treasure. If our goal is the same as Christ's goal, creating a people who are designed for this, we're going to keep the message the same. We're not going to change it. We're not going to pander. Look, this in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This isn't only knowing about Christ. This is only found in fellowship with him. When you get into Christ and you find out what's really in store for you, it's It's going to satisfy if you're the kind of person that wants this. Again, it all depends on you. Hopefully we're starting to realize that. God placed this so that it all depends on us. It all depends on us and what we want. When you find out what God has in store for you, when we truly mold and shape our will to His, it fills every longing of your soul. Bill Compton, I got to hear his message down at Myrtle Beach, and he talks about how, you know, he gets up at 4 a.m. to spend several hours studying before the day starts. And when I go and stay with him, since he lives in Eugene, Oregon, and that's 3 hours behind, I'm usually up with him. So he's up at 4, that's 7 for me. I've been up for an hour already or whatever, but I go out there, I don't talk to Bill for 2 hours. It's 4 o'clock in the morning there. I don't talk to him for 2 hours because I know that's his time. He says, you know why I do that? I know why he does it, but he asks the audience, he goes, you know why I do that? He said, because I'm in love with spending time with my Father. That brought a little tear to my eye. Because that's the motivation that gets things done. Loving spending time with our Father. Because in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This treasure is for our minds and our walk. It's intellectual and practical. And it's designed to impact all of us, the whole of who we are. If that's not where you're at, you can get there. You just have to take the first step and start to spend time with Christ. There's no other way around it. It's more than reading the verse of the day. Quite honestly, that's not going to impact you. All that's going to do is make you feel a little good that you read a verse. It's more than praying for your food. It's a good start. You need to build the relationship. How do I do that? How do you build the relationships you have now? It's not rocket science, or as I like to say, it's not rocket surgery. It's not hard. It just takes time. And when we all do that, we start to become effective. We start to be able to serve each other. We start to be able to help people eternally. And that's what this is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us the ability to spend time with you, to be molded and shaped in you, to change what we think is wealth. To change what we think is treasure, to mold and shape our mind into only desiring what you have in store for us. Father, so that we can be effective in helping other people the way that we have been helped. Thank you, Lord. We love you and help us to serve this week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.